God, please be in my speaking and in the listening, that I may speak faithfully and you may listen faithfully, so that your name will be praised. Amen. So I know that many of you have heard me say often that sometimes you get a piece of scripture and sermons just fall out. And there are 10 sermons in there, and everyone's going with me. And I find this a delicious passage at so many levels, and you just have to pick one and go with it, trusting that there will be another time, either for me or for someone else, to drink more deeply of its goodness. But it's wonderful to do this together. So let's just go. The thing that focused me finally after reading the text and consulting what scholars say, and after talking about it with Bible study groups, the thing that focused me was the reading from Isaiah. So this is Isaiah promising the people that the hard times that they're living through now will not always be so, and that even in the midst of them, well, the text says, you shall no longer be called forsaken, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, for God delights in you. And then goes on to talk about the land being married to God. I find it beautiful. My delight is in her. That is, the world, the land. And God delights in you. That's a plural you in Hebrew, to the people. And God calls the land, the world, married. Did you notice that part? Married. That is, to God. It's an intimate and maybe to some people shocking kind of image in some ways, but the nature of our relationship with the Holy One is intimate. God has promised as a marriage partner to love us forever. Us and all flesh and the land we live in and on delights in us, is married to us in covenant love forever. That's a very different view from some that we've inherited and that so many people seem to have of a God who is like this, judging and punishing and vengeful. And some have turned away altogether, saying this God stuff is not it's nonsense. But the scriptures call us not only to an idea, but to an experience of the Holy One as mystery, as beyond our imagining, but also close and intimate. Intimate like a romantic partner, loving us and delighting in us. And that, for me, changes everything. So that's where I started, with Isaiah saying, my delight is in her. Call the land married, and God delights in you. And then I went to the reading for John. And what does it talk about? A wedding. John knows what he's doing. To introduce Jesus, because this is John's introduction of him. Chapter 2, the first thing Jesus does publicly in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there is no birth story. Nothing like that. No baptism that we see with the document. John doesn't tell us anything about that. This is Jesus' first public appearance. And it's at a wedding. Now, here's something you would be helpful to know. When the Bible talks about weddings, it's a clue to pay attention, because weddings are Bible-ese. For heads up, we're talking about something big here. The commonwealth of God, the kingdom of God, how life should be. So is the expression 3 days. So did you notice this passage starts out on the third day of what? I don't know. There's no context. But Jesus rose on the third day, right? And so on the third day is also Bible speak for, hang on, this is, we're talking about something big. We're talking about resurrection life here. So just a few more notes about the text itself. Scholars believe that John is writing a generation and a half after the 60, 70 years after Jesus died and rose. Likely, he's writing in Ephesus. In that area of the world, some of the common religions had gods who turned water into wine. So just list that among the things that make you go. What does John mean by doing this then? In the same way as Matthew, Mark, and Luke write in a culture where the Roman Emperor called himself Prince of Peace, Son of God, and Savior, Matthew, Mark, and Luke choose to address Jesus as what? Prince of Peace, Son of God, and Savior. And so John, in a culture where the surrounding religions had gods who turned water into wine, John introduces Jesus in this way. Also important to know is that weddings in those days lasted 7 days, and it was a huge embarrassment not to be able to provide for your guests. For the wine to run out was a social disaster. When he says to his mom, "Woman, what is that to you and me?" Did you notice that? Did that break a little bit? We talked about this at Bible study a lot. The scholars tell us that that is a term of respect rather than what it sounds like to us. It's a term of respect. Woman is like, ma'am, something like that. It's a... Just going back to the intimacy of things, I love this exchange with his mom, and I know that there's a larger point being made here and that John is writing so much later, and I know there is not an eyewitness account or meant to be one, but whatever John's point, this is a lovely exchange. There they are at the wedding. I'm just going to read that again. So, his mom is there, and he and his disciples have been invited. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." If we were acting this out, and you were reading the lines of Mary, your line is, "They have no wine." How would you say that? What's her tone? She doesn't ask him to do anything. It's a comment. They have no wine. What's the look on her face? Is she sort of saying, "Right, that's a miracle. They have no wine." Is it like that? It's not exactly a command, but is it in the same tone as when your mom says to you, "Your bed isn't made"? That, she's not asking you to do anything, but she kind of is. Is it like that? That's what he seems to think. He seems to think she's asking something of him. And he replies, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour is not yet come." If you were reading that line, how would you read that? Then, she doesn't respond directly to that at all. The next thing we see is she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Anyway, I think we're missing lots of facial expression, tone, body language, but it's intimate. That's the way families are. That's the way you talk with your kids. It's like there's subtext going on all the time. And you have to be part of the family to kind of understand what's being said. I think it's a beautiful little moment between him and his mom. One more thing. In the whole Gospel of John, Mary only appears twice. Here, and at the foot of the cross, where he calls her woman again. "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother," he says. And if it were up to John, if John was the only Gospel that we would have, we would never know that her name was Mary. He always calls her the mother of Jesus, and even though we'd never see her as a young girl, there's no story about no angel visited, no birth story, we never would have seen that. Nevertheless, her appearances in the Gospel cradle him. She's there at the beginning of his ministry, and she's there at the end, her presence like a cradle. There's a lot of intimacy here. So there's the level of the story itself, how only the servants know what happened. And it's not, forgive the word, a splashy act. In fact, here's how he says it. So they took it. They didn't know where it came from. The steward called. And when the steward tasted the water, then they became wine. That's how we know in wine, just a half a person. So it seems like that's not, there's more to it than that. The changing of the water, wine doesn't even take up one verse. You get the feeling that it's about more than that. May I suggest this? I'm not here to tell you how to read this. You and God can figure that out together, but here's what, some of what I'm saying. I'm suggesting that the overflowing richness here is the message, abundance. What is Jesus all about? Abundance and delight. What is life like when you live in God? Abundance and delight. There's enough for everyone. Enough and more when we live together in the intimacy of the love of God. Wine in this culture is a symbol of plenty and of delight and joy. In a dry land where the water isn't always really good, wine is the common drink, but it's a symbol of celebration and joy and delight. And this is how John chooses to introduce us to Jesus. This is his first public act. It's like a notice of motion, like a preview of what's to come, what he's going to be all about. There's going to be enough, more than enough, for everyone. Later on, and only in this gospel, Jesus will say, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's what the gospel is. Abundant life for everyone at the wedding. Life is that way, and everyone is invited, and no one is left out. And just when you think the wedding is over, just when you come to the place in your life when you think it's over, there's no more wine, there's no more joy, there's no more. It's then that the best wine appears. It's never over. Come to the feast. And may God bless you as you think about these things.